and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All souls, thank you for this occasion to be with you today. A little crisp, but glad to be with you nonetheless. My name is Mark Jefferson, and I came all the way from Hampton, Virginia, to be with you today. Whenever Bishop Jose calls, I feel obliged to respond, like some of you all, I'm sure. But it's always a pleasure to be in Western North Carolina. As it was stated previously, I was at St. Matthias yesterday for the Absalom Jones celebration, and previously I've been here for the clergy retreat and preaching in other churches around. But it was always my hope that I would have the opportunity to stand before you all today, a place that is not just historically significant, but I believe God is wrestling with you all about the future of this place. And to be able to stand in this pulpit at this time with you all is not something I consider to be happenstance. So I'm grateful to the dean, I'm grateful to all the ministers, those who are serving, those who made the coffee and the coffee hour. I told the previous service that I am a new father. My baby is 6 months. So you understand that my blood type is somewhere cappuccino-ish. Like it's good, but I'm grateful. What I would like to do is to lift up a couple of pieces from our gospel reading to hone our time and to be able to present this homily in a concise fashion. And it simply says, "And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him," him being Jesus, "everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." He answered, "Let us go to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also." I've been grabbed by this clause of "let us go." So for the time that's ours this morning, I'd like to speak briefly from this thought, the gospel to go. The gospel to go. The pace of the Gospel of Mark is one about action. It's an action-motivated gospel. The disciples are acting. Jesus is acting. People are acting upon them. This gospel in its 16 chapters is one of tremendous energy. And one of the ways that this gospel speaks to our times is that it reminds us that it's a gospel that goes. Because I surmise that in my 20 some odd years of preaching, I've had a chance to preach on different continents, different cities and states. And what I've found is that the Christian faith, particularly in the American context, is a faith that is sedentary. It's a faith that expects the world to come to it as a means of salvation. Now, I can understand that, particularly if you understand the history of denominations, particularly the Episcopal denomination, where early on, you had to come to church. And there was a seat with your number and name. And if you weren't there, everybody knew. And I think the residue of people having to come helped to bring about a lethargy in the ways in which people make sense of the faith. So we assume that if we turn on the lights and we tell people we're open for business, people just show up. Now, some of you who own businesses know it doesn't quite work that way. That there's not just saying that we're here and then the world comes. The gospel says that Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself." That does not necessarily mean that if we turn the lights on the church, people will just run into the door. And so what this gospel of action reminds us is that Jesus spent the majority of his time beyond the walls of the synagogue. He spent his time in the thoroughfares of life, wrestling with the realities that dealt with people every single day. The predatory loans, the ways that the religious system wasn't working for folks, the ways that sickness and death were around the corner and mortality seemed to be an ever-fraught situation. And it's in this context that Jesus did ministry. Mark chapter 1 moves us with great urgency. Jesus is out there. He receives his call. God says, "This is my son." Jesus then grabs disciples, mobilizes them, and they begin to make this push toward Jerusalem. And Jesus is not just going and doing good works, for that would be fine in and of itself. But the text tells us earlier in Mark that John was arrested. John was Jesus' forebearer in the wilderness, saying, "Make way, the Lord is coming, repent of your sins." John preaching this cutting word. John preaching this unsavory word, this prophet in camel's hair, eating locusts, is not the one you would find on TV raking in the millions. In fact, John stood askance and away from the city, telling them that the salvation that you're looking for does not come from Rome. Caesar cannot provide salvation for your soul. And it was this preaching that got John arrested. So this gospel message that was being pushed and promoted, Jesus understood where it would take him. He knew that in a few short chapters, the rugged Roman cross would be his fate. But yet and still, it was Jesus moving along, knowing that he could not stand still and expect the world to come to him. In fact, he understood that though I might be able to do some local miracles, I might be able to stay here for a period of time, the world needs him to go out beyond. Now, this dichotomy is very strange here. We find that Simon's mother-in-law is ill, and Jesus heals her. And all of a sudden, the secret is out. This guy's casting out demons. He's upsetting the spiritual and social and economic and political order of these towns. And all of a sudden, people are on edge. Demons are being told to be quiet. People are nervous. As you can see later on in the gospel, you will have people scared of Jesus and the change that he brings. Jesus was inside at sundown, healing people. And the Bible says, and the whole city was gathered around the door. That is the local aspect. And I'm sure you all understand that Asheville is at your door. This church sits in the thoroughfare of up and down, east and west. People know this place and they know what you stand for. But the question that is pressing in meetings, the question that's pressing in your cars, the question that's pressing in your own soul is, to what end shall we do this? Why do we gather? Why do we persist? And why do we consider this world that we're in so far gone that we won't even open our doors? Friend, I've been to churches that refused to open doors. I've been to churches where people refused to embrace the outside. And I posed the question, how can someone join you if they don't know you're here? The gospel, my friend, is a gospel that you take to go. You may have it here. You may hear it here. But it's a gospel that you take to go. To go on the highways and the byways. to go to your jobs and your homes and your family functions. Because if you are living the gospel, if you are a living epistle, then how can you leave the gospel at home? How can you leave the gospel inside these four pretty walls? In fact, if we are followers of Jesus, like the disciples in this text, we will hear the same words that they heard when they went looking for Jesus because the world was looking for him. Jesus didn't say, "I need to go." He commissioned them. He consigned them. He let them know that you've been called by me, you decided to follow me, and therefore you are having to follow me. This is a hard word for the Christian church in America. For the world is asking us, do we have serious answers to the questions of our day? A world in which it is increasingly more difficult to be human. Whether it is through human interactions that demoralize us or technological interactions that flatten us. We are struggling to manifest what it means to be the reflection of God. And it is in this world that the world is asking us, what does Jesus have to say? And too many churches say, well, you have to come inside and find out. And now there is a place for the world at your door. But what's more important about this narrative is that Jesus compels them to go. To go on to their neighboring towns. Because that is what Jesus came to do. In your own life, where are those neighboring towns? In your own life, what are those adjacent relationships in which your transformed life should be transforming others? Because I would contend, in my feeble opinion, that if we are not willing to take the gospel to where people are, we're actually showing them the value of the gospel. Because if we're not willing to share it, is it really worth being shared? Now, in 2024, we have the opportunity to manifest this gospel claim. We get the opportunity to understand what Paul was trying to accomplish in the book of Corinthians. In these letters to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul is trying to let them know that God loves them, and though you have internal strife, I want you to understand the purpose of a thing. The Apostle Paul says, you might argue with me, you may not like what I have to say, but I want you to understand why I do what I do. I am a Jew to the Jews. I'm a Gentile to the Gentiles. I'm an insider to the insider and an outsider to the outsider, because I recognize that if I just remain comfortable, I won't be able to reach others. Because it seems that our comfort doesn't let us stretch our arms out quite as wide. But the Apostle Paul implores this church and implores the church that we must stretch our boundaries to enlarge our circle, because that is what the gospel commands, not what the gospel suggests. I'm reminded of a story whereby there was a cathedral like this, and they were having Sunday school in it. About 10 children were sitting there with the teacher. And the teacher was trying to convey this notion of saints. And the teacher asked the students, what is a saint? And they're like, somebody with a halo on their head. The teacher was like, yes, but not quite. What is a saint? Someone said, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, there's something to that too. And then a child kind of slowly raises her hand in the back. And she said, really, a saint is someone who God's light shines through. And she pointed to the stained glass. At the end of the day, my sister and my brother, it is easy to say sainthood is for Mother Teresa or Desmond Tutu. It's easy to say, well, those missionaries going to Zambia have my money and they can go for me. But we have not been unhooked from the responsibility of being the saints that the light of Jesus Christ shines through every day. This cathedral has a tremendous opportunity to maintain the gospel standard and to transcend its comfort. Not because you should desire to do it on your own, though that's great. You've been commanded to be great. I am your brother and your friend as you wrestle with this responsibility. But to know that the gospel is something you take to go should make your time here more meaningful. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.